Well, good morning to y'all. Since we have a couple Southerners here, going to be Southerners soon, y'all, glad you're here. We're in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 21. This is Paul's final farewell. He's going to give a warning and an encouragement. We have made it through the book of Romans before the rapture of the church. Yes, we have. I'm kind of sad because I'd just soon be there than here, but hey, we made it. We've talked about a lot of things in this book. It's the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world. Tells us how to live out our faith for real. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. This book tells you how to live out your life. The book of Romans. What a wonderful treatise. Please stand as we read the word of God together. We honor God by standing when we read his word. Starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The graces of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. Quartus, a brother, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us, this group of people, to study the word of the living God. Lord, you have a message for us. Every time we open the word, you speak to our hearts. May our hearts be open, our minds be open. May the cares of the world be set aside for just a few minutes here today as we hear from our God. Holy Spirit, teach us things that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. For the final time, the theme of Romans is, the just shall live by faith. For the final time, it is broken down into six sections. Say it with me. Ha, tricked you, didn't I? Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long or farewell. And this is Paul's farewell message to his friends, people he did life with, people that he impacted. He impacted the world. He impacted his world all the way to Herod's courts and all the way to Nero's courts. Rome had been affected. Jewish hierarchy had been affected by the Apostle Paul. Paul had many life changes, many course changes as we went through the scripture. And you have to remember that life is not static. Life is a life of constant, unremitting change. God has the right to change your course and redirect you. He is the potter, you are the clay. He is forming you and using you as he desires. Paul found his search for meaning, the meaning of life, on the road to Damascus in Romans chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a resplendent light, and he fell down and says, Lord, 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 why are you persecuting me? And Jesus chose him to be a representative of his to the world, ultimately to the Gentile world. He went to the Jews first, but the Jews rejected him, and his message ended up going to the Gentile world. Paul ended up in the Mamertine prison. He served under the reigns of Claudius, a despotic Caesar, and Nero, the worst of the worst. And Nero ended up putting him to death in 64 or 65 AD. You go to the Mamertine prison, you go there to die. And by all accounts, the world would look at Paul as a loser. Didn't accomplish a whole lot. The Jews didn't like him. The Romans didn't like him. They're going to put him to death. But folks, those who believe in Jesus Christ love him. He had a message of life. He had a message of hope to the world. Paul impacted many people, and many people impacted Paul. Remember, you do not live a life of isolation. Again, you are here to make an impression on the world around you. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are not here just to sit down and let the world pass by. You are here to engage your world for his honor and his glory. And guess what? I have a news flash for you. Something you're not thinking too much about, at least most of you. Every one of us are going to die. Every one of us will leave this planet one day, stand before our King, and give an account of our lives. What have you done with Jesus? That's going to be the question of the hour. Jesus' words are clear. If you want to live a good life, if you want to live an honorable life, he says in Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Taking up your cross daily is an invitation to die to your rights, your will, your way. When you become a Christian, you don't own yourself. Jesus owns you. You are a bondservant, a doulos of the Lord Jesus. Your will consumed with the will of the Master. Your life, you don't have a right to direct it any way that you want now. You're in the family of God. The good life is coming to know Jesus. In Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Oh, folks, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you then have been lifed. Lifed forever. Eternal life with our Lord. You find your meaning and purpose. In God's economy, what is good is doing the will of God. Always remember that. Paul was on a faith journey. You're on a faith journey. Paul was born again of the Spirit, and most of you are born again of the Spirit. Paul had his time. This is your time to impact your world. His warning starts in verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, I plead with you, brethren, note, mark, don't ignore those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't Satan the great deceiver? Always looking to deceive, 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 distract, distract, distract. He starts out with, I urge you, folks, this is passion. This is urgency. I urge you, you have a message to the world. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. What is a division? It's something that divides people. It's quite easy. Divisions, divide, set apart. Divide into pointless factions fighting over pointless things. Watch for people. Guard people. Offenses is the word scandalon. You don't know this, probably don't remember it, but you've heard this word many times. Scandalon is the trigger in the trap. The bait is set, you take the trap, you've fallen for the deceiver, the distraction, the deceiver of the world. He means to crush you. Watch out for those people that want to bring offenses, scandalon. Watch for people who bring false doctrine, teaching that leads to a sinful lifestyle. 1 Timothy 4:1, we've been through this many times. We call this deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Folks, America is wide open. The portals are open to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I ask you a question. What traps, what scandalon have you seen coming into the church today? We've mentioned this many times. Homosexual marriage would be a scandalon. That would be an offense to God. Transgenderism, open borders, lawlessness in the streets, those sorts of things that we've talked about many times. What did Paul say that we are to do with those people who bring offenses, scandalon, or division? He tells us that we are to note them, mark them, do not ignore them, don't let them fly under the radar undetected. Folks, we should be able to spot false doctrine quickly. Paul is passionate about noting them. He is passionate about dealing with false teaching. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says this, I marvel, I'm astounded that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a heteros, something that what Paul taught, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's all kinds of people doing that today. But even if we or an angel from heaven, a celestial being, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, this is a double repeat of the Holy Spirit for attention. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. And remember that word was anathema, doomed to destruction, doomed to be separated from God forever. In Acts 20, 29 through 31, we have the elders of the church that Paul is saying goodbye to in Ephesus. And he says these words, which should resonate with each one of us. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Note them. Don't let them just slide by, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, within the group, people are going to get distorted thinking. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. And that drawing away is with force, like unsheathing a sword ready for action. Draw away disciples after themselves. And then he says these words, watch. Watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn you that this would take place. And I warned you with tears. Paul is passionate, folks, about sound doctrine. He is passionate about noting those who are calling things wrong, that he's trying to mesmerize, those that are trying to mesmerize your mind and draw you away from the truth. Note them, avoid them. Now, how do those who want to cause division and offenses appear? Notice this. Smooth words and flattering speech. Smooth words. False teachers are very slick, usually very charismatic, very articulate in what they're saying, very convincing in what they're saying. But folks, it is poison on a platter that's being offered to you. Be very careful. What results? Deceiving the hearts of the simple. Who are the simple? That question has to be asked. The simple are the untaught, the uninformed, the naive. Now, who are the simple today in the American church? Most of the church are not taught the Word of God. They are given little pablums, little blitzes of information, and then a pep talk to tell you how great and wonderful your life is, and how this is your greatest moment in life. Life is just all about you. No, life is about you serving the King, which then gives you a better life. That's how I look at that whole thing. So, simple, uninformed, untaught, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons feed on the biblically illiterate. You take this out. You cast this out, replace it with anything you want to replace it, and you open a conduit of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons that will pour into that void. In spiritual warfare, you have one offensive weapon. You know what that weapon is? It's the Word of the living God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon you have. It's the rhema of God. That word, the word means rhema. Individual verses that you have memorized to protect you from the evil one. Folks, the Christian life is a disciplined life. We should be active on a continual basis on memorizing Scripture. That's our weapon that we fight spiritual warfare with. It's a real battle. There is a real battle that's to be taken part of. So you are to know the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word. Satan's strategy in Ephesians chapter 6, his schemes, that word is methodia, his well-worn tactics, how he deals with humanity, includes the removal of the Word of God from pulpits, from churches, and seminaries. Seminaries today are putting out pastors who are woke in their beliefs, not focused on the Word of God, but focused on umpteen different other things, deception is there. Now, what is your protection from deception? You know it's the Word, but how do we look at the Word? We look at the Word through a literal hermeneutic. What is a literal hermeneutic? It's how you interpret Scripture. So you're looking at the context, the verses before, the verses after. What is God actually saying? The grammatical context, the historical context. And as the slide says, we're looking at the how, what, who, why questions. We want to know what God wants us to know. Look, at the worst Bible study that you can ever go to is when you're all sitting in a circle and you have kind of a semi-teacher there, and the semi-teacher asks everybody, what does that verse mean to you? It doesn't mean a hoot what it means to you. It means what does it mean to God, and what is God saying to you in that Bible study? But that happens all over the place in small groups. Be very careful. Satan loves it when a church body is filled with the simple, the easily deceived. They're fodder for his deception. Your protection, Bereans. Now, who in the world are the Bereans? You are the Bereans. You're listening to me. And you're checking out every single thing that I say. I am responsible to rightly divide the word of truth. You are responsible to hold me accountable that I am dividing the word of truth accurately. Paul wrote in Acts, no, Luke actually wrote in Acts 17:11, that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying was truth. If they're checking out Paul, you better be checking out everybody else that's speaking this word. The second line of defense are church elders. Folks, church elders are not an elected position. Church elders are pastors called by God with a mission to serve the body. They meet the requirements laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. These men are steeped in the Word of God, know the Word of God, and are to protect the body from false teaching. We are to never let our guard down. As a matter of fact, we're told to be alert. Alert. In Scripture, always alert. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says this. Be sober. What does that mean? Have a clear mind. Be self-controlled. Don't let anything control your mind. Be vigilant, alert, because your adversary, the Satan is the adversary. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What are we to do? Resist him. Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. James 4, 7 through 8 says this, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Folks, do you see these words? Submit, resist, draw near. Those are action words. Those are things that we do. This doesn't happen to you automatically. You just don't sit there like a little bird and resist and submit. No, you don't. This is an action word. You get going. We resist Satan and deceiving spirits by submitting, resisting, and drawing near. Folks, it is imperative that you know the Word of God. Don't let anyone schmooze you. Verse 19 and 20, encouragement. Your loyalty is noticed. Your loyalty is noticed. Verse 19, for your obedience, that's loyalty, has come known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. Oh, you're obedient to Jesus. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. And the God of peace, oh, good news, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. After talking about these false teachers and deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and things slipping into fellowships to deceive and distract, he changes the focus to loyalty on Jesus. Folks, a believer is to be loyal to their leader. Our leader is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other. The leader is not the pastor. It's not the Bible study leader. The ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we want to be obedient to. Now, I want to suggest something to you. A lot of this goes on in Christendom. Saying, I love you, Jesus. Jumping up and down, all the smoke going, the lights flashing. I love you, Jesus. I'm a believer in Jesus. And live any way that you want is disloyal to Jesus. It is disloyal to Jesus. Obedience to God demonstrates loyalty, folks. That's what demonstrates obedience. Talking is one thing, doing is another. Arnold Fruchtenbaum coined these words. God talk and Jesus speak. So you've been in Christianity long enough, you can speak the lingo. You can schmooze people in thinking that you're real. Folks, the line is drawn between darkness and light. God knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The line is drawn in this culture, in your workplace, in your home. There are those who are true and those who are false. Many people try to walk that line in between and kind of cover themselves, and you can't really know whether they're true or false. God knows. It is absolutely crystal clear with Him. You cannot live any way that you want. Paul's desire is that a believer be wise, wise in doing good, simple, innocent, concerning evil. So what is good? We've defined this many times. Good is doing the will of God, very simply. Now, what is some of the, I've got a few things here to help you with the will of God. It's God's will that you know His word. That's good. That's good. That's really good. It's God's will that you walk in the truth. That's good. It's God's will that you be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Are you changing? Are you growing? Are you responding the same way as you've always responded? Are you getting a little check in your spirit and saying, hold it, I'm not representing the Lord Jesus right now. I'm representing me. The flesh, and the flesh, remember, always wants its way, will always act out to get its way. The Christian walk is sublimating, pushing down the flesh, and allowing the spirit-controlled person to come forth. Know the word. Walk in the truth. What is the simple, the innocent concerning evil? When I'm thinking about being innocent concerning evil, I think about don't dabble. Don't get so close to evil. I can get right to the edge and not be touched. Oh, don't believe that, because you can just fall right over the edge, or somebody give you a little boop. Satan gives you a little boop, and you're into a life that you cannot imagine. Set up boundaries. Watch your step. Listen to God speaking to your spirit, your soul. Be careful what you allow in your eye gate and in your ear gate. And be careful what friends are influencing your life. Don't allow a heathen friend to validate your feelings and your emotions. No, you are to take your values and influence them. That is what we are to do. Very significant point. Don't dabble. Set up boundaries. And I want to suggest something else. Every single person that claims the name of the Lord Jesus, you claim you're a Christian, you are on display. You are on display, first of all, in your family. What is your family seeing? With your friends, what are your friends seeing? In your workplace, what are your workplace folks seeing? How are you really conducting yourself in this world? We're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's no hedging in Scripture. Your conduct matters. The world is watching you. How you respond in different situations, the world is watching you. You are on display. People disdain hypocrisy, folks. People disdain lip service Christianity. This phony baloney Christianity that we see so much today. Then Paul gives a fact that every believer must know. The God, and this is like a cheer. This should be like a cheer. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I mean, that's like, thank you, Lord. He's a defeated foe, but there's one day that it's a permanent defeat when he's cast into the abyss for 1,000 years and ultimately the lake of fire. Now, these words hearken back to Genesis 3:15, the first gospel message. Now, you know what this word is, proto first evangelium gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again from the dead the third day, victorious over sin and death, and has made a way for every single person to be part of the family of God. That is what he has done for us. An amazing thing. The proto-evangelium, a promise from God to Satan in Genesis chapter 3 is this. Jesus, the head crusher, will crush Satan's head. That, folks, is encouraging. That scripture says, oh, you may bruise his heel, Satan. Oh, but Jesus will crush your head. A defeat for forever. A must know, Satan is on borrowed time. He is now a defeated foe. Colossians 2:15 says this, having disarmed, made them impotent, principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. A public spectacle was this. It's like a Roman general parading the defeated army through the troops, through the streets of the victorious city. And everybody knowing that those are victims. They are not victors. Those who choose to believe and receive the gift of salvation are co-conquerors and co-victors with Jesus in life. Those who choose to reject the gift of salvation are aligned with Satan, and they too will be crushed and dead, separated from God forever. And by the way, regretting that choice forever. Forever is a long time, folks. Forever, I can't imagine what forever is. I can't conceive of infinity. But forever is forever, so choose wisely. You know, today is the day of salvation. You don't choose the time that you get saved. God chooses that. He's the one that works in you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't put this off. Verse 21 and 24, more on Paul's wall of faith. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Tertius was the secretary who penned Paul's words. Gaius, my host, had the gift of hospitality, and the host of the whole church, house church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Rome has been penetrated with the word. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He starts out with Timothy. That's the Timothy that Paul wrote to in 1 and 2 Timothy. That's the Timothy who was timid when he started, but finished strong. It's the Timothy that stuck with Paul. He was close to Paul. It's the Timothy, I don't know if you know this or not, that was imprisoned just like Paul. There's a scripture in Hebrews 13:23 that says this, know that your brother Timothy has been set free. He was imprisoned for his faith. Then Lucius and Jason, names that no one ever remember. Sosipater, the countryman, Tertius, Gaius, my host, Erastus, Quartus, the brother. All significant people in the life of Paul. Not significant to the rest of the world. So you have people that have impacted you that no one knows about, that are significant in your life, who helped your faith journey. Paul had his on his faith wall, those he fondly remembers. Please remember, these were people that were faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be called. At the end of it all, you want to be known as a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, a faithful follower, what marks them? No shrinking back. No shrinking back, no backpedaling. You will follow Jesus to the end. I can only surmise. Now think about this. Many who started well with Paul later deserted. Now we know in Scripture, Jason has mentioned this guy many times, Demas, the deserter. He was a deserter. What did he want? He loved the world. He loved the comforts of this world. And he says, I can't do this Christian life. Too big a sacrifice. I can't submit to Jesus and give up my will, my way. I can't do that. He wanted a comfortable life. He could not deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Jesus. And then you have these other two guys, Philegius and Hermogenes from Asia, deserted. And all those in Asia, there's a whole mess of people that deserted in Asia when Paul got in prison. He gets in prison, they're going, oh, this thing can't be true. How would God allow his person, his man to be put in prison? We're going to desert. We can't believe this stuff. We want everything to be great and wonderful. No, you serve Jesus Christ, you don't know what's going to happen to you. He will place you where you need to be. And in prison, what happened with Paul? He impacted the Roman world all the way up to Nero's courts. Please consider this, folks. Many start well in Christianity. You've seen these people. And fizzle, simply drift away. Now, I'm going to say something here. These are what is termed second and third soil Christians. Now, maybe some of you know what the soils were. But the second soil are those who believed with fire for the first time. Kid goes to camp, gets saved, he's on fire, and then the stuff of the world starts coming in. And the kid says, I don't believe this stuff anymore, and they just fall away from the faith. Or the struggles of this world choke out the Christian life. Oh, but the one that is saved is the good soil that produces 30, 60, 100-fold. We know this. Drifting away. People drift away into the vortex of this world. Now, I don't know how many people watch Star Trek. And how many times you've seen the Enterprise getting ready to be blown up? And how many times Scotty, the engineer, would start screaming out, Captain, Captain, she can't take it anymore. She's going to explode, Captain. Well, that's how people are in the Christian life. I can't take it anymore. I got to have my stuff, my fun, my will, my way. Drawn away and enticed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That was Demas. That's so many people in Christendom that start out like a rocket and then fizzle out. The lesson is this, folks. We all have a race. We're all called to run our individual race. My race is not yours. Yours is not mine. You've heard me say this many times. It's an individual race. God has called you to something specific for you to do. Many start well. Many fizzle. All of us have a ministry opportunity. All of us are servants, douloses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that will always require sacrifice. You know what sacrifice means? It means I have to do what I don't feel like doing. Now, look it, let's be straight. A lot of you did not feel like coming to church today. But you did. You did. I don't feel like this. I'll give you a few things in my life. You can have your own list. If you're doing the talk, you can share yours, but you're not. So I can tell this is the truth. I'm giving you the truth on this. I can't tell you how many times I don't feel like going to work. I am sick of this job. I don't want to deal with this anymore. It's too many hours, too late, too much stress. I am sick of this. Well, guess what? Too bad. You got to work. I don't like exercising. It's uncomfortable. Too bad. You want to stay healthy? You got to move this body. I don't feel like eating right. I like my sugar fix. How about this one? And this is for me. I don't like studying for the next week's sermon. It's too hard. How in the world am I going to develop this with these names here? How are people going to appreciate these names? I mean, how do you make something out of this? Then God does a miracle. I can take no credit because I am dumbfounded when I start some of this stuff. I'm going, duh, how do you do this? I never have felt like going to a midweek service. I have never felt like that. in my whole Christian life. And there has been plenty of times when I didn't feel like going to church. And by the way, I don't feel like living in Michigan. Because I get sick of this right here for about 6 months. But it's not up to me. God places you where He needs you, wants you, where you best function for His honor and glory. And truth be known, I don't feel like much of anything but me. Me! Jude 24 says this. Did I skip two pages? I did skip two pages. Whoa, that would have been disastrous. Yes, it would have. Please know this. I cannot run my own life. Feelings are the least reliable monitor that you have for life. The successful Christian life does not depend on feelings. And remember, nothing more than feelings. They're just feelings. It depends on obedience. You've seen the choo-choo train before. You get to see it again. Oh, goody. Do not depend on feelings. The promise of God's Word, the Bible, not our feelings, is our authority. That's what we build our lives on. The Christian lives by faith, trust in the trustworthiness of God Himself and His Word. This train diagram illustrates the relationship among fact, God and His Word, faith, our trust in God and His Word, and feelings, the result of our faith and obedience. John 14, 21 says this, "Whoever obeys me keeps my commandments." Whoever obeys me keeps my commandments. The train will run with or without the caboose. The caboose, the feelings, the train's still going to go, folks. The caboose has no energy. However, it would be useless to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. In the same way as Christians who do not depend on feelings or emotions, but we place our faith, our trust in the trustworthiness of God and the promises of His Word. Folks, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's just that simple. It's not about me. It is about Him. It is all about Him. I cannot go where I want. I cannot do what I want. I cannot choose the comforts of the moment over Christ. And by the way, I cannot invoke, let someone else do it. That magical someone else out there that we're always pointing to, the someone else to do it. I can't punt to anyone but me. And remember, He's called each one of us to do something in the body. Each one of us to have a part somehow, some way within the body. To use your spiritual gifts to edify, to encourage the body. We're a family, folks. We're a family working together for the good of the family under the headship of our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then gives a benediction in 25 through 27. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, revealed, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, all peoples, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The benediction. You've heard that word many times. Bene. Bene meaning good. From the word dikre, diction, which means to speak well of, to bless. Paul's focal point is Him who was able to establish you. Now you see on the overhead, you see the word establish and what it means. But the first meaning of that word is this that I didn't write down. It sets you in the right direction. He is able to establish you, to set you in the right direction. Strong, steadfast, solid. This is an important statement. Listen to this. Christ started the work in you. You did not start the work in you. It was not you. Christ started the work in you and will finish the work. Philippians 1:6, Hebrews 12:2, Jude 24. He who has begun a good work in you, what does it say? Will completed until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise to you. If you're genuine, you'll finish the race. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it. He started it. He will finish it. What does this mean to me? That those who are genuinely in Christ, belonging to Christ, in the family of God, a child of God, third soil Christians, those who have produced 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. We call this fruit. What is fruit? Character change, life change, demonstrated change. Those with a life change bearing fruit will finish their race. They're secure in Christ, kept by Christ. That, folks, is good news. Listen to Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you. Who keeps you? Him, God, from stumbling. That word apostatos comes from apostasy, from falling away. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What I see is this. Those who are genuine. I'm not talking about pretenders, make-believers. There's all kinds of those who say something and live totally different. Those who are truly in Christ will be in heaven with Jesus. I don't care what your view is, whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, that is true. If you are in Christ for real, you will be with Jesus. That is a fait accompli. That is an absolute truth. What I see, the genuine will make it. Then he talks about a mystery, a mysterion, something mentioned in the New Testament that wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament, a mystery. There's all kinds of them in Scripture, but I think Paul in Romans 16 is referring to the Jew and Gentile in one body mystery. That was unknown in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:15 says this, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. From the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Arnold Fruchtenbaum has this comment on this scripture. When Messiah died, the Mosaic law, the middle wall of partition, was broken down. Now by faith, Gentiles can enjoy the spiritual blessings of the four unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, which was a land, seed, and a blessings covenant. The land covenant, a land mass given to the nation of Israel, which they have never occupied and will in the millennial reign of Christ. That has never come to fruition. The Davidic covenant, there'll be a king after David on the throne forever, culminating in Messiah. And the new covenant, where all Israel is saved and we benefit of the salvation of Israel by being grafted into Israel. So, that is, he goes on to say, that is why Gentiles today are partakers of Jewish spiritual blessings, not takeovers or replacers. Is that clear? Romans 11:17, we've been through this many times. Grafted in Gentiles, become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Remember, the root were the patriarchs. The fatness of the olive trees are the blessings of God. The ultimate blessing of God is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jew and Gentile, one body, unheard of in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament by faith alone in Christ alone. Folks, there's not a separate dispensation for how Jews get saved and how Gentiles get saved. It is the same. Grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the truth. God's plan for the ages was kept secret, but it's revealed now. And then he breaks into this praise. To God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now I want to close. The ultimate encouragement is him. You've come to know him, the King of kings and Lord of lords. By the way, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Kurios, Lord, master, ruler, owner. My life is not my own. He has paid the price for me. I belong to him. Now I function under him, doing what he's called me to do. The focus of Paul's life was him, the Lord Jesus. Hopefully that's yours today. What a book. The book of Romans reveals the heart of God, the gospel, the good news, that God has provided mankind the path, the right standing before the holy God. By the way, the holy God cannot look on sin. And that's why it starts out with sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated. Every single human are in the kingdom of darkness until the rescue comes, salvation, where Jesus comes, pays our sin debt. I don't know if you realize how significant this is, but Jesus took all the wrath of God that was aimed at me and placed it on the cross. Every single sin paid for, tetelestai, in full, by Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross. Now, folks, that is called good news. That's salvation. And then the next thing we talked about was sanctification. Living out this Christian life for real. Separated unto God. Being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And then we talked about the incredible sovereignty of God. That God is in control. He is working all things out according to the counsel of his will. And then service. How we actually live out our faith daily. How are we serving him? What are we sacrificing? What part do I have to play in his plan? And then he finally gives the farewell, the so long, to all the people that he loves so much. Romans tells us how to live the Christian life. Hopefully the focus of every one of our lives today will be on him. On him. That we may come to know him. That we may serve him, obey him, and by all means be loyal to him. Not take on other suitors, other idols that drag us away from him. That we love him. That we were born. You were born into this world to know him. And remember this, God is drawing every single person to himself. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. John 12:32, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. John 16:8, the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The whole Godhead is involved in your life. You are so special to God that he sent his Son himself to die here for us, pay our sin debt, and then he, through the rest of our life, is drawing, pulling, convincing, believe and receive the gift of salvation. Constantly, over and over and over, every person, folks, at one time, we'll grapple with the following questions. How did we get here? The creation. Settle it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Deal with it. How did we get here? Why are we here? Why in the world was I born? What's my purpose? What am I to do while I'm here? What is the way out of this mess called earth? Is there a way out? I think the Christian worldview answers these questions better than any other worldview. Any other. I want to submit to you this. Jesus is real. Historically real. He lived a life perfect. He died a brutal death. Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead. And by the way, listen to this. I don't care what anybody else tells you. Jesus is coming back soon. Now, how do I know it's soon? All the stuff we're seeing in the world. But look it. For me, it's soon. Doesn't matter if I miss the rapture. I will go in an individual rapture instead of the corporate rapture. One way or another, it's soon for all of us. He's coming back soon to deal with evil for good, to establish his kingdom. Two questions that I usually ask these at every funeral. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You have to deal with that. Who do men say that Jesus really is? When he was in Caesarea Philippi looking at these idols on the wall, he asked the disciples that question. These are demonic idols, and all these people are worshiping these idols, and he points at these idols and says, who do men say that I am? And they responded all together. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus looks at them pointedly, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks up, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Hopefully you have discovered that. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Second question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? That was Pilate's question to the crowd. What do you want me to do with this Jesus? As they cried out, crucify him. Get rid of him. We don't want him. Every single human being must deal with, what will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What about you? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but your timeline is fixed. You had an entrance date, an exit date stamped on you when that sperm met that egg in your mama. Exit, enter, that date was declared. God declared it. Timeline is fixed. You will die one day, and you will stand before the King of the universe one day. This is a fate day complete. This will happen for real. Every single person will give an account of your life. It will not make a hoot how good a guy you were, gal you were. It won't make a hoot how many stadiums are named after you and how many roads are named after you and if a library is named after you. It won't make a hoot if you're in the record book someplace. It doesn't mean anything. It will not matter how important you were here. It won't matter how rich you were. And by the way, it won't matter how sincere you were in your belief system. I was sincere, but folks, you can be sincerely wrong. And you can't be wrong about Jesus. That is a life and death wrong. What will matter is what you've done with Jesus, who is called the Christ. I urge you, folks, not to put this off. We're finishing the book of Romans, the greatest treatise on salvation in all the Bible. Don't put this off. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You have this moment. You have this moment of time. Hebrews 3:15 says to this, today, if you hear his voice, he speaks to you at moments of time. He speaks to your heart at moments of time to get your attention. This is your moment. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hear him. Listen to him. Do not put this off. I would urge you to say yes to Jesus today. Your eternity will be changed forever. Jim Elliot, a missionary, you've heard this many times, to the Alka Indians in New Guinea, said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his own life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life, by giving up my life. Jeff Gilman gave me this picture at a time back. Before they died, Muhammad said, I don't know the purpose of life. At least the dude's honest. Buddha said, seek the truth. Confucius said, I'm not the way. Jesus is the only one from all world religions that makes this truth claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. The other three are in the grave. Jesus is still the answer. Although times and ages roll, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for my soul. Folks, Jesus is credible. The miracles that he did were credible. The things he predicted would happen, credible. His death on the cross, predicted in Scripture, brutally credible. His buried in a rich man's tomb, 3 days in the grave, credible. Raising from the dead after 3 days, credible. Jesus Christ is credible. You can place your trust in him. So choose Christ. Choose life. Choose now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Romans, what a book. Romans, what a Savior. Romans, what a future for all who believe. I'm going to ask you to do something here today that I usually don't do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray that God touches the heart of every person here. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to make a decision today to believe and receive the gift of salvation. It is there for you. God is pulling for you. The heavenly angels are pulling for you. Every believer are pulling for you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that Jesus Christ is credible. I thank you for the love gift of your Son, that Jesus left the splendor of heaven, came here, and died so that I could have life. Lord, right now I ask that you would search the hearts and minds of people today. If someone here does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would ask you to raise your hand and allow me to pray with you. Take this opportunity. If you do not know him, raise your hand, just between you and me, and I'll pray with you. Our Father, we give you thanks. Thanks that you are in our midst today. Thank you that you searched the hearts of all people. Thank you, Lord, that the cross is the dividing line. It's a dividing line between families, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. It's a dividing line at the workplace. It's the dividing line of all of culture. Those who believe in the work of the cross are saved, and those who do not are condemned forever. I pray today that each person here truly knows you as their personal Savior. And my Father, I thank you that you've given us this wonderful moment, this time, to study your word. And may your word sink deep into each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.